Good morning. I remember going out one time, and I don't remember who I was talking to. I think it was just someone random that I met in like a grocery store or something. I talk to people all the time. It drives my wife nuts sometimes. But I remember talking with this person, and over the course of the conversation, they found out that I was married. And so they looked at me and they said, "You're so young. Why would you possibly get married? Don't you want to have like fun first?" And I was kind of thrown off at first. I didn't know how to respond. I was just like, "Well, we have fun. Like, I enjoy being married. Like, marriage is a good thing." And I don't remember where the conversation went from there. But it's interesting how marriage often has such a bad connotation today. There are so many times where people think that it is not a good thing. In fact, less and less people today are getting married. I looked up some statistics on marriage, and according to who you look at, marriage statistics by the number of people in America are some of the lowest they have ever been, if not the lowest in this country. Less and less people are getting married. And it's often spoken of negatively, and there are even plenty of jokes that are often made about marriage and just how bad it is, its difficulty. Marriage is referred to as game over, the old ball and chain. Woody Allen said, "Marriage is the death of hope." One person said it this way: "Many marriages are simply working partnerships between businessmen and housekeepers." The Finnish have a saying. They say, "Love is a garden full of flowers, and marriage is a field of stinging nettles." And one joke says this: "What kind of rings do you need in marriage? What kind of rings always take place? You need an engagement ring, a wedding ring, suffering, and enduring." It's a bad joke, I know. But why is marriage viewed this way? How come our culture and just people in general view marriage this way? And a lot of it has to do with the fact that you get two sinful people living in the same home together. Two sinful people. And I think of the old proverb that says, "Familiarity breeds contempt." And unfortunately, this can be true for many married couples. If you're married, you know you get to see the worst in a person when they're your spouse. And then you have to live with that person for the rest of your life, or as our culture does, until you get divorced. That's how they view it. And if we're honest, anyone who's married here this morning would probably agree that at times marriage is difficult. So the question is, why get married at all? And if you are married or you do get married, how do you make it not only last, but thrive? What a hard question that can be. But thankfully, as we say every week, God's Word has the answers. We've been in the book of Proverbs. As Carrie said, our series is Be Wise, the book of Proverbs. And we've been looking at practical wisdom for everyday living. And marriage is a big part of life. And so you better believe that Proverbs speaks to practical wisdom for our marriages. And before we get too much into the book of Proverbs, I feel it's necessary, and even in light of Brad's prayer, to just define marriage for us. And I could speak a whole sermon on just defining marriage from the Bible, from God's Word. And I'm not going to do that. We're looking at Proverbs and the topic of marriage. But this morning, I want to just define marriage. And to be concise and short, I actually went to our Webster Bible Church doctrinal statement on marriage. It's in the Constitution. If you want to look it up, you can go to our church's website, look at our Constitution under Statement of Faith, and you will see what we believe about marriage. And so I'm actually going to just read this for you because I think it's important that when we talk about marriage, this is what we're talking about. And this doctrinal statement, the Statement of Faith on marriage, comes from the pages of Scripture. And you'll notice, if you look at the Constitution, all the footnotes, and there is just verse after verse after verse. And so whoever came up with this, I'm assuming it was the elders back in the day, they came up with it out of God's word. And so I'm not going to expound on this, but I want you to understand that this is the marriage that we are talking about. And it doesn't matter what the culture or the courts is declaring is marriage. So let me go ahead and read this. It says, "We believe that the term marriage has only one legitimate meaning, and that is marriage sanctioned by God, which joins one man and one woman in a single covenantal union as delineated by Scripture. Marriage ceremonies performed in any facility owned, leased, or rented by this church will be only those ceremonies sanctioned by God, joining one man and one woman as their genders were determined at birth." And even the language of that probably needs to be changed to "in accordance with their biological sex at birth." Language has changed greatly in these regards. But it says, "We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of marriage as defined above. We believe that any other type of sexual activity, identity, or expression that lies outside of this definition of marriage, including those that are becoming more accepted in the culture and the courts, are contradictory to God's natural design and purpose for sexual activity. We believe that men and women are spiritually equal in position before God, and that God has ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions for men and women in the home and the church. The husband is to be a leader of the home, and men are to be leaders, pastors, and elders of the church. We believe that God has ordained the family as the foundational institute of human society. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. The wife is to submit herself to the leadership of the husband as the church submits to the headship of Christ." You see, we believe in God's word and that it is clear and firm on this stance for marriage. But we also believe that the Bible not only defines what is marriage and what is not marriage, but it also gives us some great truths and practical advice for our marriage. And we see that Proverbs is particularly helpful in this regard. So what we're going to look at this morning is that wisdom lived out makes marriage a blessing, not a burden. Wisdom lived out makes marriage a blessing, not a burden. And that is so contrary to just the cultural stereotype of marriage. But before we look at the book of Proverbs, just one more thing to note is that Proverbs has the point of view from a father sharing wisdom with his son. And so in writing it, it's all advice to a young man about his wife. So you won't really see advice to a wife about her husband. That's just the way Proverbs is really written. But it doesn't mean that there's not truth for women, for wives, and that it's not applicable to all of us, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're male or female. It's applicable and important, and it gives the importance of marriage. But just from the perspective, it can be easy to read Proverbs and think, well, there's no advice for the wife who maybe has an unbelieving spouse, or the wife who has a spouse that's being difficult. Well, it is there, but it's crafted in such a way that it's written to a young man in regards to his wife. So we're going to be looking at some practical ways for our marriage to be a blessing as God intended it to be. And so how does wisdom make marriage a blessing and not a burden? And so we're going to look at ways that it does this. And we're going to see that wisdom understands five things. So wisdom understands first that marriage is a blessing, not a burden. Just understanding that and taking that perspective to your marriage is really a game changer. The change of perspective. So often we come with this preconceived idea that marriage is a burden, whether we're coming into marriage for the first time, or whether we've been in marriage for a long time, whenever our spouse speaks, it's all of a sudden, oh, like they're just complaining, or they're telling me this again, or whatever it might be. And we don't view that person as the blessing that they truly are. And so you understand the change of perspective. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs is clear that marriage is a blessing. We often talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, while Proverbs is describing an excellent wife, Proverbs 31 also depicts the blessings of a good marriage. You see, in that marriage, both the wife and the husband are able to thrive and to be successful because they work together as a team. They build each other up. They enable one another. So listen to how it describes the Proverbs 31 woman's marriage. It says, an excellent wife, who can find? To her husband, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband also calls her blessed, and he praises her. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. That sounds like quite a blessed marriage. And remember, all the way back to Genesis 1, in the first marriage, when marriage is instituted, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And immediately after that verse, what does God do? It says, and God blessed them. And as you keep reading, that close that section off, it says that God looked and saw that it was very good. Very good. See, God created marriage, and in creating marriage, he intended it to be very good and blessed. Marriage was not a result of the curse, despite what you might think. It was not a result of the curse. So the question that becomes for us, what is our current view of marriage? Whether you're a newlywed or you've been married for 40, 50 years, how do you view your spouse? When you interact with them, do you see them as a blessing, as something that's from God, as a good gift? Or do you just see them as that person that's the necessary evil that you have to live with? See, that change of perspective changes the way you respond, changes the way you act towards them and perceive them. There's an Arabian proverb that says this, marriage is like a besieged fortress. Those who are outside want to come in, and those already in want to be out. Oftentimes, leading up to marriage, before we get married, we're so excited to get married, we're in love, we're enthusiastic, we're happy. And oftentimes, once we're in, what happens? Not saying that it's right, but sometimes, all of a sudden, hey, did we make a mistake? Should things have changed? And all of a sudden, maybe we don't view it as much a blessing as we did before we were married. Your perspective makes a big difference. So we see that marriage is a blessing. And I believe that Scripture is very clear on this. But we also see not only is marriage a blessing, but marriage is work. Marriage is work. You see, Solomon recognizes that not every wife, not every spouse is a crown adorning your head. They may feel like a crown of thorns rather than a crown. And he recognizes that it takes work to reap the blessing of marriage. You see, true love is work. True love is sacrificial. It requires something. It costs. And without putting in that work, marriage becomes a burden and can even seem unbearable. Listen to just some of the examples of this. Proverbs talks a lot about the nagging and the quarrelsome wife and just the almost unbearableness of a difficult marriage. He says, a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. I think the Chinese understood this in Chinese water torture. They take just a drop of rain and they just beat it against your forehead over and over and over, and people go insane. Proverbs says, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. It's better to live where there's no food and water and oppressive heat than in a difficult marriage. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind and to grasp oil in one's right hand. Sounds like a pretty miserable marriage. So what is the quarrelsome or nagging wife of Proverbs? It describes a wife who's all about causing strife, contentions, quarreling, controversies. It's a wife that doesn't get along with her husband, and there's continual fighting, arguing. They're not on the same page. It describes a difficult and unhappy marriage. Now, many of you women might be sitting here thinking, okay, well, what about the men? When do they get theirs, right? Well, let me tell you, Proverbs talks even more about the fool and the sluggard than it does about the nagging wife, okay, if you get what I mean. Men, why is it that women nag or are quarrelsome? Let me tell you, it's not because we're perfect and they get annoyed by it. We have some problems of our own. It takes two to tango. In fact, when you read through Proverbs, you know who it is that stirs up strife? And that word for strife that's used in Proverbs is the same word that's used for nagging or quarreling with the wife. It says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. A perverse man stirs up strife. An arrogant man stirs up strife. An angry man stirs up strife. You see, we're both to blame. Men can stir up strife and be just as difficult to live with as a nagging wife. You see, living with a sinner takes work. And it takes work on both people's part. It's mutual. It's not just, well, you know, my spouse needs to get their act together kind of a thing. So, you know, that elbow that you just gave to your spouse, as I may be reading some of these, you need that elbow as much as they do. We all have things that we need to work on and grow at. And I love what Proverbs says in 17:9. It says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. You see, we're going to sin against each other as husband and wife. There's going to be times where we say things that we shouldn't say, when we do things that are mean and cruel and unkind. But you know what? Forgiveness is an essential part of marriage. It's a daily part of marriage. And you know what the encouraging thing about this is, though? It's something that's simple to do. It's not easy, but it's simple, and you can start today. You can start today. You can go to your spouse and say, I'm sorry. And then she or he says, for what? The list is long. But I'm sorry. And you can make things right. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. If you're in any type of relationship in marriage, you know that all of a sudden you start to fight, and before you know it, it's like things can just be said or done that were not originally intended, and it can be far more damaging and out of control than you would have imagined. So Proverbs says in marriage, stop things before they get that far. Stop things before they get out of control and things get said that you don't intend. How many of you have ever said something and wish you could just like catch the words out of your mouth? Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. It's not sweeping them under the rug, but it's forgiving them, remembering them no more, and saying, Jesus Christ died for those things, and he forgives you of those, so why can't I? I think marriage oftentimes is very similar to any other type of investment, right? We invest in a lot of other things that we care about. We invest in our retirement. We invest in our finances, in our house. Maybe you invest in your golf swing, your shooting accuracy, your social media accounts, whatever it might be. We invest time and money and energy into so many different things. But oftentimes our marriages are an area where we lack investment. We just are happy with kind of going through the motions instead of being intentional to invest heavily in our marriage. You see, you get out of marriage what you put into it. And actually, like any good investment, you actually get more out of marriage than you put into it. If you're investing and working together to grow the marriage, two are better than one. You're better together than apart. Nearly anything worth having has to be worked for. So marriage is no exception. Marriage is work. Not only is marriage work, but we see that marriage needs wise communication. Marriage needs wise communication. And I guess you could say this is really part of the work, because for me, being a man, communication is difficult. It's not easy, and it needs to be worked at. And Proverbs repeatedly addresses this idea of wise communication. It's one of the most common things talked about in Proverbs, and it certainly includes communication in marriage. And so I'm just going to read some of these verses. They're short, but the truth that they have is very profound. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. Anyone who loves to quarrel loves sin. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor, but only fools insist on quarreling. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything." Speaking specifically of arguments. And those who are married probably recognize the time you've opened your mouth and it's ruined quite a bit for you. "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." Again, referring to arguments here, but men, this isn't an excuse to not talk to your wives and to not communicate. It's not saying keep your mouth shut and don't say anything, but it's in the argument or the fight to remain silent. And wives, it's also not the silent treatment. That's not what's being prescribed here either. James 1:19 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." What a great verse of marriage advice that is. If we would all just apply that regularly, how much better our marriages would be. One verse that my wife actually hung up on our wall, because our whole family needs work on this one, is, "Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body." They're like honey. Just kindness and love in your words, the tone that you use, makes such a big difference. Whether that's a husband to a wife, wife to a husband, or interacting with the children, or the children interacting with themselves. So how do you speak to your spouse? What's the tone that you use? Do you communicate well? Do you communicate love? And I think here's also a good place to say that marriage counseling is also something that's important. And it's not just something for people that are on their last leg. It can be a really strengthening experience for a marriage, maybe in an area of weakness. Maybe there's something that you guys just keep arguing about. It comes up over and over, and just a point of contention, whatever it might be. Some wise counsel might give you some fresh perspective and point out some truths from Scripture that would just really, really help you. And it's not just a formal counseling where you go and you sit down with a licensed counselor or a pastor. Sometimes it's just seeking out a godly couple, someone maybe who is here this morning that you can sit down with and be mentored by as a couple. And I want to make it clear, never, ever feel embarrassed or ashamed to go and receive good biblical counseling. Never feel ashamed or embarrassed. You know, we often worry, okay, well, what are people going to think if they find out that we went and met with Pastor Matt, or we went and saw a counselor? What are they going to think about us in our marriage? Well, you know what they should think? They should think you value your marriage. You're striving to be like Christ. You're striving to do what Scripture says. You know, and I would even say the opposite is true. A couple who never receives good biblical counseling on some level do so to their own detriment. Scripture is clear that not receiving counsel is a result of pride in your own self, thinking that you have all the answers, whether it be in marriage or whatever else. And it says that multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's a benefit to seeking out other people to speak into your life. And for some reason, we think that marriage is just this personal thing, and it is, but it's one that nobody else can speak to. And it's good to seek out help when needed. You see, why do we think that premarital counseling is enough counseling for an entire marriage? Right? Most of the problems haven't even come to bear yet. You don't know about the socks in the middle of the room, the toilet seat up yet, any of these kind of things. Premarital counseling is great, but we need to make sure that we're seeking regular biblical counsel. And like I said, it's not just formal. Maybe it is formal, but it's not just formal. Find a couple around you that's godly. They want to help keep you accountable and maybe just offer some good advice and point you down the right track. How you communicate in marriage says a lot about your relationship as a couple. So marriage requires wise communication. Next, we see that marriage is exclusive. Marriage is exclusive. And this topic is one that is personal, but Proverbs addresses it enough that it couldn't be overlooked. Scripture says that a husband and wife become one flesh. And this is an awesome and mutually exclusive phenomenon, one that Scripture takes very seriously. And much care is taken to ensure the sacredness of marriage throughout Scripture. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Proverbs, likewise, is full of warnings against adultery, full of warnings from a father, particularly to a son, but warnings really to all and any person who's married and the danger of adultery. An example of this is Proverbs 5:3-5. It says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as woodworm, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path to the grave." Sexual sin is extremely destructive to a marriage. Woodworm was a bitter, poisonous herb, and the two-edged sword was the deadliest of weapons. Proverbs warns against adultery, but it also upholds the blessing of sex in marriage. Proverbs 15:20 gives us an example. It says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman or embrace the bosom of an adulteress?" Your spouse should be your sole source of sexual pleasure. You are for your spouse and no one else is for you, period. That is the standard that Scripture clearly says throughout Scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. And the obvious application for all of us is marital faithfulness, right? Not committing adultery with someone else. However, Jesus doesn't just stop there. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus extends this to other areas of sexual purity. Whether it be pornography, raunchy romantic movies or TV shows, romance novels, or any other way of getting aroused that is not exclusively wrapped up in your spouse. And wisdom understands this. It protects and safeguards against sexual sin. Because don't think that you can fool around with this and not get burned. Proverbs clearly refers to this kind of sin as taking hot coals and heaping them on your lap. Or walking across hot coals and not being burned. It's not possible. Sexual sin is always destructive, and it never, ever builds up a marriage. So marriage is exclusive. And lastly, marriage is centered on God. Marriage is centered on God. It's not centered on self. It's not centered on your spouse or your children or anything else. Is God missing from your marriage? If someone were to look at how you interact with your spouse, the things you do together, the way you talk, just clearly your relationship with your spouse, would they recognize that God is there, that you're Christians, that you believe the gospel, that you're seeking to image God in everything that you say and do? Proverbs 23, 3 to 4 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches." 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And let me tell you, marriage is no exception. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 makes it clear that marriage is meant to image Christ and the church. You see, marriage isn't really about you, isn't really about your spouse. It's about demonstrating to a watching world what Jesus did for his bride, the church. It's completely gospel-centered. The way a husband and wife operates in their marriage is a picture of something so much greater. Jesus Christ loved his bride so much that he came and was willing to do whatever it took to save her and to make her his own. And listen to what Paul says. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And he did this by dying on the cross for her sins. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. The ultimate expression of love was done on the cross for you and for me, in order that we might have a relationship with God. That's what sacrificial love looks like. And Scripture says we love because he first loved us. You see, if you want to have a great marriage, the first step is surrendering yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Accepting by faith his gift of love to you in order that you might then have a relationship with God and know what true love is, in order that you can then in turn love your spouse appropriately in the way that Jesus Christ loves. And the second step is just essentially sanctification, growing in your walk with Christ, growing in your ability to love as God loves. And you know, when this is true, when God is the center of your marriage, all of those other things are going to fall in place. Your marriage is going to be a blessing. You're going to be able to communicate wisely. It's going to be exclusive. All of those things are going to take place. How might you make your marriage a blessing instead of a burden? Let me give you a hint. It starts with changing yourself and not your spouse. So often people say, "Oh, well, you know, they're the ones with the problem," or "they need to change." You know who you have the ability to change right now, this morning? it's yourself. It's not your spouse. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in their own lives to bring them to the point of change. You see, this morning we have the ability to do work for our marriage. Maybe that's confessing sin. Maybe it's seeking forgiveness. Maybe it's saying no to temptation. Maybe it's starting to communicate better with your spouse. Maybe it's putting God first. But whatever it is, whatever you need to do, it's worth it. It's worth it. And imagine what our marriages would look like if we viewed them as God intends, as a blessing. Imagine how it would affect our marriages, our family, our kids, our church. Imagine how it would be a witness to the watching world. Why do you guys live like that? Why do you love each other that? How is your marriage so strong? And then you can point them to this. So whether or not it appears right now like you have this blessing of a marriage, your marriage is a good thing. It's from God. It is a blessing. It is a good gift. And may we see it as such and live accordingly. May we see our spouses as the blessing that they are and treat them as such. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for marriage. We thank you for the blessing that it is, and yet sometimes the burden that it is. Lord, we recognize that it is a challenge and difficult. But God, we know that you intend it for our good, and that we are better together as we are seeking to grow and to serve you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with the marriages of Webster Bible Church, the marriages of everyone who is here this morning, that you would cause us to, one, first and foremost, make sure that you are the center of our marriage, that you are most important, and that our marriage is grounded in the truth of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that we would fight for our marriages, that we would love as we have been loved, and that we would model well to a watching world Jesus Christ and his church and what he did for her, his bride. We pray this in your son's name.